Well, this is an immense passage to go through. I do apologise to start with. If I keep using the word amazing, I've spent probably 2 or 3 weeks on this passage, and the more you read it and the more you go into it, the more amazing it becomes. So apologies in one way if I use the word amazing, but secondly not, because it actually is amazing, and I hope that you'll grasp some of that this evening. So I've entitled the sermon tonight, What's So Amazing About Grace? Because I think this particular passage sort of seems to address that question just so well and so comprehensively that that's where we ought to start. So I do recommend, because we are rushing through Romans, and I think tonight we're actually going to be racing through Romans, that if you want to have a look at this at home and go through it in more detail yourself, then you will find out how amazing this passage is and how amazing grace is. So start at the beginning then. So what actually is grace? What does grace mean? Well, if you look in a dictionary, we get this definition come up. The free and unmerited favour of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. Now, I was actually quite surprised by that definition because it's quite comprehensive, isn't it? For a normal dictionary, you wouldn't expect it to be that good a definition. So if you take away anything tonight, there's really 4 words here that you can just take with you. Just remember, grace is free, grace is unmerited, grace brings salvation, and grace brings blessings. We're going to work our way through that, but really those 4 elements are the key to it all, aren't they, to grace. So remember that to take away, if nothing else. Now, everything that the Bible says, I'm sure you will agree, is important. And we also recognize that if the Bible repeats something, then that must mean it's even more important, doesn't it? Well, the word grace, which is the Greek word charis, and it has another root word which also means gift, that word is used more in Romans 5 than in any other book in the Bible. And in fact, it's used 5 times in 2 verses alone within the chapter. So you would think that that means that we have to sit up and take a bit of notice of what the Bible has to say. Because this must be vital to us. This grace must be vital. So we're going to see what Paul has to say about this. But before we do that, let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that even though it was written such a long time ago, it's relevant to us today. And we just ask, as we look into this passage now, that you'll unveil yourself to us. Open our eyes to see more of you, we pray. Help us to open our ears to take in what you have to say to us. Just pray that you will open our hearts, that we would respond to what you have to say to us. Lord, these are the words of eternal life. And we just pray, Lord, that you will open our hearts to receive them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, if you'd like to turn to them, Romans chapter 5. And again, the first word we see, therefore. And so what is the usual question we have to ask? What's it there for? Yes, thank you. So if you remember back to last week, what Alwyn was saying, Paul was reflecting back to Abraham. And he was saying that Abraham wasn't justified by his works or by keeping the law or by being circumcised, but by his faith in God. And we saw in Romans 4 that there was evidence to show that faith has always been the means for our justification. The whole world was blessed through Abraham. And he chose to believe God, and because of that, his faith was credited to him as righteousness. So we learned that faith in God is the only way to gain righteousness. And at the end of Romans 4, it tells us that this same righteousness is extended to all of us through faith. And then we come to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So this is the position of all those who believe in the Lord Jesus. We stand in grace, and that's my first point. Because we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we believe in his death and his resurrection, because we believe he gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, we stand in grace, which is a marvelous position to be in. But it's important to understand as well that this righteousness isn't extended to us purely because we have faith in God. It's extended to us because of God's grace to us. If you remember Alwyn's illustration last week with the chair, he had the chair out the front and he had faith that the chair would support him. And then he sat on the chair, but it was the chair that was doing the work. His faith wasn't supporting him. It was the chair that was doing that. And our faith, if you like, it's like the hand that reaches up pleadingly to God in repentance and humility. And only then can we receive what God's hand of grace reaches down to give to us, the free and unmerited favour of God. I don't know if you've ever opened a fully stacked storage cupboard. I used to dread going into my daughter's wardrobe, particularly in the old house, not so much in this one. I used to open the door and off the shelf came all these games and toys and things like that, and you're sort of trying to catch them before they hit the ground. It's a bit like the old Tom and Jerry cartoons, you know, where Tom goes, opens the store, everything falls out, the iron falls on his head, and it ends up in the shape of an iron or something like that. But when we put our faith in Christ, it's like we're reaching out and unlocking that door that opens, and out falls all the blessings and the grace that God has for us. They're gifts from God, as we've already thought. They're free gifts from God, and he just pours them out on us as we reach up to him in faith. We read in Ephesians, in him, that's Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavishes on us. That's a wonderful word, isn't it? Lavishes on us. And those of us who have put our trust in Jesus, we stand in this amazing position of grace. And what amazing blessings Christ or God actually lavishes on us, if you think about it. The forgiveness for my sins, the redemption through his blood. My sin debt is settled in Jesus. I have a new life. I have peace with God. I have access into the presence of the Almighty God. I don't have to prove that I'm worthy of God's love. I can rest secure in his hands, as we've already sung. I can cast all my cares on him, and he promised he would supply all my needs. And God is my friend, and more than that, he's my father, isn't he? This wonderful position to be able to stand in grace. And the thing is, it's available to everybody. As the Bible says, the whosoever's of this world, because God's grace extends to all. We read in Romans 10, as the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Is that your experience tonight? Have you called on the name of the Lord? Can you say that you're standing in grace tonight? But if we're believers, see, standing in grace might describe our present position before God, but it's only the beginning principle, because the Christian life is a continuing principle. Because in that word, it says we stand. The actual grammar of that, the tense is the present tense, but it gives that implication of continuation. If you have a look at, I'll probably get slaughtered for this. Do you want to put the next slide up? Isn't that wonderful? Bless. This is our wedding, and we're standing at the front, and this is the point at which we are getting married. But we didn't stay there. If you look at the next slide, you see we're walking out. We're moving on from there. Thank you. That's quite enough. Thank you. You see, the wedding or the marriage was actually just the start of the relationship. It's an ongoing thing. We continue through life. And that's the same with God's grace. It's not a one-off event. It doesn't just happen and that's it, done. It's a continuous relationship with God. When we trust in Jesus, we trust in him at that particular moment in time, but we continue to receive those blessings, as Steve said right at the beginning. Those blessings and the benefits of his grace come upon us from that point onwards, and they continue indefinitely. They're continually being lavished upon us day after day. I don't know if some of you may have attended a funeral of a Christian friend, and we've heard them say, you know, this so-and-so he's enjoying promotion to glory or promotion to heaven. Well, two-thirds of that word is motion, and the Christian life isn't meant to be static. It's an ongoing thing. The Christian life is a walk, it's a race, it's a battle. It's a continuing relationship. It's a life of progression and growth. And we continue to enjoy this relationship with our Saviour. Owen, again, mentioned last week about his car. He did say Mondeo, but I think he probably meant Montego. I mean, I had a Montego as well, so I think I know what he's talking about. But in the top trumps of NAF cars, I think I can beat that with this one. I was the proud owner of a Vauxhall Chevette. Magnificent car. It wasn't that one exactly, but it looks exactly the same as that. It was 1981. PFK 676W, I remember. Yeah, that was the one. And it was a replacement car. It was a company car, and they replaced it every three years, so I had this car. But there was something not quite right with it. Things kept going wrong with it mechanically. And then I found some yellow spots on it. And then gradually there were more yellow spots, and the yellow spots got bigger and bigger. And I took it in because it just wasn't working as it should. It just wasn't functioning right. And then I found a note under the passenger seat. It was a delivery note. And it had actually been delivered over a year previously. So it was stood in a field or on an airfield somewhere. And it had just been deteriorating over that period of time. So it was hardly surprising. It wasn't looking good and it wasn't working well at all. See, the Christian life stagnates if it's static, doesn't it? The flaws start showing and we're not functioning as we should be. We're not fulfilling the purposes that God has for us. If we're not keeping our short accounts with God, if we're not continually taking advantage of that access to God that he's given us, if we're not continually deepening our relationship with him, then something's wrong and we're missing out on those blessings that God provides for us day after day, hour after hour, month after month, and forever. As a minister once said, being amazed by God's grace is a sign of spiritual vitality. It's a litmus test of how firm and real our grasp of the Christian gospel is and how close our walk with Jesus Christ is. The growing Christian finds that the grace of God astonishes and amazes. That's true, isn't it? And that's a real challenge for each of us, isn't it? How amazing do we find God's grace when we think about it? Does it really thrill your heart when we think about God's grace, or do you really need to rekindle your relationship with him? How is your walk with him? You can move on from there, thank you. But also, standing in grace means that our way of thinking changes as well. The way we interpret things that happen in our lives are different. If we carry on reading, I'll start from the beginning. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Notice how Paul says that he responds to the trials and the tribulations of his life. He says he's joyful in times of suffering. That's just not normal, is it? You just wouldn't expect that. if we're suffering, we're sort of gloomy and, you know, the world's falling on our shoulders and it's just not normal. But because of grace, Paul's looking at his suffering from a totally different perspective to how we normally do, because grace means that we have hope, which is my second point. See, the problem of suffering is a really big one, isn't it? And coping with it isn't easy at all. But Christians aren't immune to these difficult times, whether it's health issues or relationships or finances or work or loneliness. Whatever it is, we can be faced with so many different challenges at any time. The Bible tells us that we're overcomers. And I'm sure it wouldn't say that if there was nothing for us to overcome. It says we have the victory, and it wouldn't say that if there was nothing to be victorious over, would it? It says we're more than conquerors. Why say that if there was nothing that we had to conquer in our lives? Every one of us faces problems and difficulties, and we should expect that, even as Christians. But how should we respond to our trials? Well, Paul says that because Christians stand in grace, they're able to rejoice in their trials, which is really strange and abnormal. It's irrational. But God uses these circumstances to produce endurance and strength of character and a dependence on him. And we have a hope because in times of deep trouble, we can often encounter the sweetest experiences of God's love towards us. And that really is true. There's a poem which says that the saints should never be dismayed nor sink in hopeless fear, for when they least expect his aid, the Saviour will appear. So remember that Moses had to go through an experience in the desert, didn't he, before he met with God at the burning bush, and then he experienced a mountaintop experience with God. Peter had to experience the raging of the storm around him as he sank down into the waves before he experienced Jesus reaching down with his strong arm to pull him out of the water, out of the depths, and to set his feet on firm ground. If Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego hadn't experienced the heat of that furnace, they'd never have met with Jesus in that fire and walked right through the flames with him. Jesus said we can expect difficulties in our lives, but how can we rejoice when we are suffering? Well, verse 5 tells us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Because of God's grace, we have a comforter, don't we? The Holy Spirit is living within us to give us the strength to persevere through God's process of refining us. So we can trust him more as he hones us and tries to make us more like Jesus. My grace, said Jesus, is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul wrote boldly, didn't he, in Thessalonians, therefore I can boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We sang at the beginning, didn't we? The Lord is my strength, my deliverer, my strong tower, my ever-present help in times of need. And Paul knew that, and we can know that too if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus. When we face troubles in our lives, let's maybe respond as we do or we read in Habakkuk. Fig trees may not grow figs, and there may be no grapes on the vines. There may be no olives growing and no food growing in the field. There may be no sheep in the pens, no cattle in the barns, but I will still be glad in the Lord. I will rejoice in God my Saviour. The Lord my God is my strength. When we're in difficulties, we need to trust in him. Trust in his grace. It's a well-known hymn that we sing. When long appears my toilsome race, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When every earthly prop gives way, he then is all my strength and stay. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will in you, for you, in Christ Jesus. As Christians, Jesus never promised us an easy voyage, but through his grace, he did promise us a safe landing at the end of it. So we stand in grace. We have hope because of grace. And as we've been thinking of God's grace, are you not already amazed by it? Which is my third point. We're amazed by grace. The next few verses are amazing. Verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? I was at Eddington yesterday. There was a couple of other gents from here. And there's a guy there giving his testimony. And he'd had quite a hard time. His mother had died when he was at a young age. And he was really angry against God, ferociously angry against God. And then he grew up, as he grew up into his teens, got involved in punk music, and he actually said that he had a t-shirt printed with the words, "I hate God," written on it. He was totally against God. And his life went on, and it was an immoral life, all sorts of things that were going on. But you know, 3 years ago, he's just early 50s, 3 years ago, God took hold of him and saved him. And he's a wonderful testimony yesterday. He's now a Christian worker on the Bourneville estate in Weston-super-Mare. And you might be sat there thinking, well, I'm not that bad. But unfortunately, the news is that you're not that good either. Because in God's sight, all have sinned and fallen short of God's standards. You might just as well be wearing that same t-shirt, "I hate God," because you are an enemy of God if you're not a believer. God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's a story, I don't know, you may have heard it. I believe it to be a true story of a man called John Griffiths. He was in his early 20s, early part of the 20th century. He'd just been married, and it's just full of optimism for what the future held. This is in the United States. And then they were blessed with a little baby boy shortly afterwards. And everything was fine. He was living the American dream, as they say. But then came 1929 and the famous Wall Street crash and the start of the Great Depression in the United States. He lost his house. The economy was shattered, his farm went under, and he had nothing left. So he packed the few possessions that he had with his wife and his little boy, and they left Oklahoma and traveled east and ended up just on the banks of the Mississippi River. And he found a job there tending a lift bridge over the river, and there's possibly one like that. The bridges lifted up, the ships went underneath, and there was a train which passed over the top. So it's one of these railroad lift bridges. It was an enormous bridge, and day after day he'd go to work operating the bridge, lift the bridge, the ships would go underneath, and he'd look down as they gracefully glided on to wherever they were going to be. His little son, Greg, in 1937, he was 8 years old, and John had this sort of ambition that one day his son would take over and he would operate the bridge with him to start with and then take over completely. So the first day he took his boy down and they headed off excitedly to the bridge, took their packed lunches with them, and off they went. And the son was amazed as his dad pulled this lever and the bridge went up. And it was fantastic. Before they knew it was noon and they toddled off and it was lunchtime. They got their packed lunches and they went off across the walkway to the observation deck. And they sat there watching as the ships went, just speculating where they were going and the exciting journeys and these exciting places that they were going to. And suddenly, the air was split by the shrieking of a train whistle, and John had forgotten. It was already 7 minutes past one, and the express from Memphis was coming down towards the bridge. He had to get the bridge lowered just in time. So he said to his son, "You wait there, I'll be right back." And he jumped onto the walkway, ran to the control room, up the ladder, and there he got the lever in his hand. He looked up and down the river, no ships, and he was taught in his training to look down below the bridge. And to his horror, as he looked down, he saw his son trapped in the cogs of the gearbox of the bridge. His son had decided to follow him. He'd fallen off the catwalk and into the mechanism of the bridge. So he was thinking then, what could he do? Could he get down, get the son out, get back to the control room, drop the bridge just in time for the train? But as soon as he was thinking that, he realized there just wasn't time to do that. And he thought of the 400 people coming along on the express train towards that bridge. As it moved closer and closer, there was only one thing that he could do, and he buried his head in his arms, in his hands, and he pulled the lever and dropped the bridge. And then with tears, the Memphis Express went straight through, and he looked through the windows and he saw the people in the carriages there, someone reading the paper, the conductor looking at his watch, ladies having tea, people just engaged in idle conversation and chatter, and no one even looked his way. And he pounded on the glass and saying, "What's the matter with you people? Don't you know I've killed my son for you? Don't you know? Don't you care? What's wrong with you?" And no one even looked, and the train went off, and before you knew it, it had gone over the horizon and gone forever. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, somebody might possibly dare to die. We might find that story sort of easy to relate to because it stirs a whole range of our emotions, doesn't it, humanly speaking. We can understand and empathize with the loss for the father and the pain that he would have suffered. But that's what's amazing about grace, isn't it? God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, his enemies, Christ died for us. It's so hard to even begin to understand the feelings of God. As he saw his son there and he looked down, his son was bridging the gap between God and man on that cross. He'd been abused and spat upon by those he came to save, weighed down by the burden of your sin and mine. Can there be any wonder he caused the earth to tremble and the sky to darken at that time? And yet, what was it that Jesus said as he hung there and he looked down into those faces who couldn't care whether he lived or died? He said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." When we think about that, what's your response? Are you amazed by that? Or are you like those on the train, too busy to bother, speeding along through life without giving it a second thought what Jesus has done on the cross for you? You see, God didn't wait for us to clean up our lives or straighten ourselves out or even ask him to come into our lives. While we were his enemies, dead in our sins, he gave his life for us. So if you haven't done already, will you not take that opportunity tonight to get right with God? Acknowledge that you are a sinner before him and ask him to forgive you and come and take control of your life. And then you too can stand and benefit from the blessings that he promises. And finally, my fourth point, we have a future because of grace. The next section, which is the biggest section, actually verses 12 to 21, is quite complicated, and you could have several sermons on this in its own right. I just want to look at just a few of the verses. It was a common view of the Jews that if you keep the law, then you're righteous. If you break the law, you're condemned and death follows. But God is saying that the law is there just to show how bad we are. It's like the measure as to how bad we are and how far we fall short of it. Sin entered the world through one man, which is Adam, and as a result of that came death. And because Adam sinned, the whole of humanity has been corrupted by sin. And so all of us are under God's wrath and judgment and are destined to die. But then we see amazing words in verses 15 to 17, which contrast what we earn and what we deserve as a result of Adam's sin and what we actually receive as a result of God's grace and Jesus taking our place. And it encapsulates the whole of the gospel message in a few words. Again, I'm going to use the New Living Translation, which Steve used earlier, because it seems to just make things that little bit clearer. It's verse 15. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and the gift of righteousness, for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Because of God's grace, all those who trust in him and those who believe in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross will live in triumph over sin and death. That's a future that we've got ahead of us. Verse 21 goes on to say that grace brings eternal life to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the consummation of the whole of God's plan of salvation, that we can spend eternity in his presence. We can worship him, we can praise him, the one who is the source of all that grace. And it's in a place without sin, a place without death, a place without tears, a place without pain and sorrow, because the old order of things is being swept away and God will make all things new and will dwell with his people. Isn't that a wonderful future to look forward to? And it's a place, if we look at the next slide, where we can benefit from God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a place where we can sing with the whole of creation, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. There's an old hymn which I'd quite like to have had tonight, but it's not that well known. I'll just read a few verses though, because I think it's really poignant. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. It loosed me from my bonds and set me free. What made it happen so? His own will, this much I know, set me at liberty, set me as now I show at liberty. My God has chosen me, though one of naught, to sit beside my king in heaven's court. Hear what my Lord has done. Oh, the love that made him run to meet his erring son. This has God wrought. Not for my righteousness, for I have none, but for his mercy's sake, Jesus, God's son, suffered on Calvary's tree, crucified with thieves was he. Great was his grace to me, his wayward one. Come now, the whole of me, eyes, ears, and voice, join me, creation all, with joyful noise. Praise him who broke the chain, holding me in sin's domain, and set me free again. Sing and rejoice. I just pray that if there's anybody here this evening that can't say that they're standing in grace, well, address that tonight before you go out through those doors. Or if you're not even sure, just speak to somebody before you go. Because when we stand in grace, we have the free, unmerited favour of God manifested in salvation of sinners and the bestowal of tremendous blessings. Amen.